You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I'm not Louie, and we're not talking about Anamkara. So we're just going to get a little break from that. I know that that's what I put out on Facebook this week, but I'm sorry, you'll have to wait till next week to hear that. And you know, like I said, I had a little bit of a warning that he might not be able to make it, but a little extra grace would be appreciated, and I'm sure it'll be great. I said, I always want the Holy Spirit to speak through me, but this morning I was a little bit more in, okay, Holy Spirit, you better speak mode. So here we go. But today, this is something, I actually had Hebrews came up in my normal Bible reading schedule, and then at the same time, our small group decided that they wanted to go through, that's the book we wanted to go through next. And then, so those both happened at the same time, which was cool. And so as we were going through it, there was one portion of it that stuck out to me and I thought was cool and I got kind of fired up about. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be in Hebrews and I'm going to be talking about entering God's rest. And so just for a little bit of background here, Hebrews is, a lot of people think that Paul wrote Hebrews, but it's not widely accepted. So they, instead of naming it by the author or whoever, it's just, it was a letter written to the Hebrews. So a letter to God's chosen people. And a lot of the themes in Hebrews are really trying to distinguish the old covenant and the new covenant. And he starts out, establishing, I got popping. So I always have that, that Jesus is greater than the angels, and he establishes, Jesus is greater than Moses, and I think that's the big one for the Hebrew people to wrestle with. And then talks, human high priest versus Jesus as a high priest, the regular sacrifices versus, the one-time blood of Jesus. So a lot of old versus new, right? He's trying to transition the Israelites or the Jewish people away from the old covenant, away from the law, away from Moses, and into this new covenant of grace and Jesus. So, but really this is a big challenge, I realized, to their cultural lens, or, just they've been brought up and this is all they know, the law and Moses. And I think I shared this maybe in a video a few weeks ago. I kind of likened it to, if you're trying to, I had some sympathy for them, and trying to relate it to think, if you were unaware, in most other places of the world, they think that peanut butter is weird and kind of gross, and they think it's very weird that Americans are, obsessed with peanut butter, peanut butter is amazing, and I don't care how many people in the world tell me, I can't believe that they wouldn't like it. I don't care how many people from the world tell me it's wrong or not the right way to eat peanuts. It's the right way to eat peanuts. And that's all I've known. And or maybe a better example, and when I discovered this one, I thought, what? This isn't true. And which emphasized the point, I think, all the more, that other cultures, other countries, other people also think it is weird and honestly rude that Americans smile at strangers and chat with strangers. That is not a thing they do in other places, which seems so bizarre to me because we're told if we don't do that, it's rude. It's just the reverse. And I'm like, it's very hard to wrap my head around that. And so that's where they're coming from. They're told that they've had this law they have to follow. And Moses is the end all be all. He's the prophet. And they're still waiting on that, Messiah, whatever. And he's trying to pull them into come out of this thing you've known forever. Chatting with people is rude in other places, kind of idea, and pulling them into the new. So all of that being said, the author is, there's a lot of reiterated ideas, and it's kind of back and forth. So what I want to do is just read, it's kind of long, is just read the whole passage and then go back and kind of pull it apart. So I'm going to be in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7, and then through 4:13. So like I said, it's a little long, but we'll go with it. So it starts with, in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yes, well, thank you. So, like I said, a little repetitive, but I always think in the Bible, when I'm reading the Bible, and I think, oh, he's just like repeating himself. There's typically a reason. It normally means, you know, he's important, or it's important. He really wants to get his point across, right? So don't just get bored by like, why am I reading the same thing over and over again? Like, maybe you should be like, oh, maybe I should pay attention to it because it's repeated. So I thought, as I read this, I thought, this is like, I don't know, an interesting passage, like enter God's rest. I want to enter God's rest. So that's what we're going to talk about. And as he does the, or as this book so much tries to distinguish like that old from the new, I thought that's how we're going to look at this, like rest, like what is this God's rest? And the old versus the new, in this case, we have like this earthly promised land that is what he's referencing when he says, they shall not enter my rest. I'm going to talk a little bit more specifically later on what he's referring to there, and then the passage he's referring to, versus the new, which is this eternal promised land, right? A heavenly promised land. And they were barred from entering this earthly promised land. But like, I don't want to be barred from entering. But like, how much more so, I don't want to be barred from entering an eternal promised land than an earthly one. So I want to know, like, what kept them from entering the rest? And how can I not do that and, you know, be sure of entering this rest, and how can I access it, and what does it mean for me? So, so first off, what barred them from entrance, right? So we see in multiple times in verses 8, and if you have that one, you also got to bear with it was a last minute, you know, putting the slides in, so give everybody a little time. I think it's, yeah, here we go. So in verses 8 and 15, right, we heard this multiple times. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then in Hebrews 4, 6, it says, since therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And then I think there's one more, right, when he says, and whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So this idea of a hardened heart and disobedience, I think I'm tying those together here. The first thing that keeps them from entering, a hardened heart. And I was looking up this word hardened, or like what it means to harden. And of course, every time I hear hardened heart, I think of Pharaoh. But it's this, the reason I tied it to the disobedience together is because that hardened means like to render obstinate. It says like stubborn. So, or like when it references Pharaoh, it says like being dull or insensible, like he's weighed down. So it's basically just rendered, you know, like it's unreachable to move. And I thought it's like a movable, so it's not obeying, right? It's not, I can't hear to obey. So this idea of don't have a hardened heart, and that's the first thing, right? Pharaoh, we see, some people say like, well, it says God hardened his heart. God didn't harden his heart until like the sixth plague. All the time it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened and on his own. So yes, so first thing is a hardened heart. And then what else kept them from entering? I think in the next one. So if you read a little bit farther, verses don't harden your hearts, right? On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So now to be more specific of what he's referencing specifically here was when the Israelites were in the desert, and they were coming, they were, you know, had wandered around, they were coming to the promised land, and they sent some spies out to scope it out, and they all came back and said, they're really big and scary, we don't want to go in there, but Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who said, no, the Lord's promised us, you know, let's do it. And so in response to it, so God was angry, he says, because they tried him by testing. And in Deuteronomy 6:16, it indicates that this is referencing Massa. I don't know exactly how to say it, M-A-S-S-A-H, where they were complaining for water, you know, where he like, where Moses hits the rock, but then he tells them to speak the rock and he hits it again rather than speaking to it. And Massa actually means testing. So they kept, you know, they wanted to see signs, even though God was showing himself to him, they kept saying like, you know, they kept testing him. They didn't trust. I'm saying this is like a lack of trust, right? They didn't trust that they were going to be provided for. So they were asking for these things, like testing God, like show us, show us, show us, because they couldn't trust in God. And so Deuteronomy in this whole, like, they shall not enter bit is after, like I said, after they sent the spies out. In Deuteronomy 1, it's like the passage in 26 through 38. It's where they didn't trust the Lord to fight for them, to fight against these people that were in the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter it because they were the only ones who trusted. He says in verse 26, but you were unwilling to go up, in terms of like to go to the promised land to fight. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. So in this like not trusting, it also led to this rebellion and this disobedience. So here we have these ideas of a hardened heart and disobedience, of testing God, of not trusting him. And also it says in verse 3:19, we have that, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the last one I kind of have here is unbelief. That's pretty much self-explanatory, I guess, there. So hardened heart, so disobedience, not trusting, and not believing. And they're all kind of tied together, right? All these things fed on each other and kept them from being able to enter God's rest. Well, how then, I don't want to, and these things, right? So how then can we enter? What is the alternative? The flip side. So he doesn't just tear them down or give a warning to people in this passage of like, they didn't enter God's rest, boo. He also tells us how we can have that. So, and how we should be careful and, you know, measure ourselves. So in verse 13, for all on the positive note, we have, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And first we'll stick with that, exhort one another, right? Exhort is to encourage, to build each other up. And I thought, how great is this with the shirts that Willie was wearing earlier, our new Better Together shirts, right? It re-emphasizes this idea that we are better together, right? If we build each other up, we can, like, encourage each other to stay strong, right? Don't fall away. Don't harden your heart. And there's strength in the numbers in that. We can, you know, call each other out. I was like, hey, I'm noticing this in you, whatever, and just build each other back up, right? And push each other back towards that obedience, that trust, and that belief. And then it goes on, after it says to exhort one another, it says, next one. It says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we can have the share in Christ in this thing if it's conditional, right? It's conditional to confidence, holding our confidence. And that to me is like, it's kind of like a decision, right? Like, you know, hold it. Like, yes, I'm choosing to believe. And this confidence, it can also be defined as steadfastness, right? It's a firmness. It's resolute. And when I read this and I saw the word resolute, for some reason, the image that I had, and I had to ask Cole if this worked because, honestly, I don't even know if I've seen this movie. I'm not like a Lord of the Rings. I'm a nerd and a geek, but somehow I didn't get into the Lord of the Rings thing. But I just know the reference of like the little clip of the, you shall not pass. And that is like the image I had, because like in that moment, I think that's like a good definition of like what resoluteness is. So I looked up a little video of a clip of it, and you know, there's just like this huge demon terrifying thing, and Gandalf is standing there. He's just like his little self, but he's like facing this giant thing, and he's like helping the others get away, and he's like, you shall not pass, and then he says it again, you shall not pass, and but I had to make sure with Cole, I was like, I just need to make sure he was successful in this, right, this works, and he's like, yes, and he's like, I mean, it's a little complicated, but in the end, yeah, like, he's successful. So that image, if you have that image of what that confidence means, or what it means to hold your confidence, the resoluteness of just like deciding, even if you're looking at a scary thing, you shall not pass. It's holding firm to the end being that day that we fully enter the perfect rest. So as long as we're here waiting for that day, we gotta hold firm. And the next, last one here is in chapter 4, verse 11. So jumping forward in our passage, it says, to let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And in another, when I looked at the Greek interlinear, instead of strive there, it says to be diligent. And so we need to be diligent to not be disobedient. And this one, these are definitely not passive things, right? These are active things that we have to do. You have to strive, be diligent, and it says diligent, the definition of like the Greek word used there is to make haste, and that means like I want to do it quickly, right? I'm thinking like all the time, quickly, trying to hold that truth firm, to strive to enter that rest, to be obedient, and so when, right? That's the thing, when do we do these things, being diligent? We heard this word how many times in this passage, right? Today, today, make haste, right? Be diligent, make haste, do it today. And that disobedience that we see in the reference is not just like it's a obstinate disobedience or opposition is what that Greek obstinate opposition. It's like a real stubbornness, like stubbornly refusing to change course. So I want to reassure you that it's not like a one mess up kind of thing. Like it's a repeated, like I will not follow even after, you know, attempts. So encourage you, it's not just one mess if there are many opportunities, but as we see in Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 4:7, today, if you hear this voice, he quotes this three times, and this quote is from a psalm, Psalm 95, and you see it, Psalm 95, 7 through 11, and it's the Hebrew word yom, and that is the same word used as day all throughout, like even in creation and everything, and so it can literally mean one day, or like it comes from the root word that literally means like hot, like the warm hours of the day. So it can literally be like a 24-hour period, or it can literally be like the time between sunrise and sunset. But Psalm, being a much more poetic book, I kind of think I like to take the poetic meaning more of this word. So the poetic meaning more being used in a way to mean in all days, every day, daily. So, because like we see, he says, as long it is still called today, right? Do this as long as it is still called today. Well, what is today? I mean, today is today, and tomorrow is tomorrow, but tomorrow will be today, right? Every day is today. we are in today. Until Jesus comes back, right, it's today. So I kind of like that. And it can be a little bit hard to wrap your head around some of that because, right, we experience time so linearly, but God does not, right? He's outside of it. He sees the whole thing on a whole. And this is where, if I really wanted to, I would like roll into this whole physics of time and gravity changing time. Yeah. But, you know, I'll spare you all of that, but it's pretty cool if you. And how time, you know, is not necessarily linear. Always, this time is not always go at the same speed, depending on where you are and okay, how fast you're moving. But time, right? So today, every day is today. So today is today. So today, don't harden your heart. And the next today, don't harden your heart. So even if you, but again, that idea, like it's an obstinate disobedience, and that idea that Pharaoh was asked. Or was given multiple opportunities, right? It's, you have multiple opportunities because today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, maybe you did today, but tomorrow's today. If you hear his voice, you can change your mind, right? You can still say yes, as long as it's still today. So there is an end point, that point that Jesus comes back, but as long as, or I guess your todays on the earth are up, but as long as you have todays, you can still make that switch. You can still make that choice. And additionally, even if you do make that choice one today, you got to continually make that choice every today. So yes, there are these opportunities, right? You have opportunities to say yes, to hear his voice, and to follow. And this rest that we're talking about, you know, I've kind of been talking about, that's how we access the promised land, the eternal rest. And yes, that is separated from this earthly life, right? But at the same time, we do live in this in-between, right? This tension of the now but not yet. So while we will have this perfect rest forever, I still think there's like access to that rest somewhat right here on earth in this life. And I think one way to look at that, or an example of that, is that Sabbath, right? Access today. We have the Sabbath rest. This is where I'm getting a little bit pulled together this morning, so bear with me here. So let's just look at Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. So we have, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So that's referencing those who didn't believe. But those who believed enter that rest. "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." And this is where I think I started to be like, what is going on here? "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works And then later on in verse 8 through 10, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So it's saying, so what is this rest, right? God rested, and then we also get to rest from our works like God did from his works. So I thought, okay, this on the seventh day, God rested. But we still, this is where I really could go into the whole time-changing creation days. Anyway, but the physics nerd side of me. But so God did all these works in creating, right? He created the heavens and the earth. He created the oceans and the sun and the moon and made day and night. And he made animals and plants and people, right? And then on the seventh day, God rested. And then it says, and like God is kind of like, this is where the whole time's not linear thing, right? God's still in that rest in a way, because otherwise, like, if he's not resting, like, what rest are we entering, right? The rest that he is in, we are going to enter into. He's already there in that eternal rest. And it's hard to think about it like that because we still see things playing out. And we look around at the things around us and we say, God is working and God is in control, right? And he is. I'm not trying to say that. But he also, like, his works, let me get this, are not just, like, the act of creating, right? It's his whole plan. And when he created it all, when he planned it out, right, he kind of set it in motion. He had the whole thing planned out and set it in motion and in a way is still resting. And when we believe in him and his supremacy and his plan, right, when we believe that he has done this and he knows the ending, he knows all the things that are going to unfold because he already planned it out, that is how, in a way, we can join in his rest, right, knowing that he's figured it out, in a way. And so, like in verse 9, it says that we get to partake in his in this rest that God is in. And where it says Sabbath rest, in the Greek, that's just like one word. I like we use Sabbath as a descriptor, but Sabbatismos, it just means like Sabbath. It means rest. It doesn't necessarily need that extra word tacked on there. So it remains, there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And this Sabbath rest isn't necessarily in action, I want to say. So, like, this rest, right, we think I'm at rest, like I'm not moving. But it less of a physical, like, resting and more of, like, a soul. My soul is at rest. My spirit's at rest. And, you know, I had this idea before, I had been thinking through this idea before a lot of the things of last week unfolded. But as I was kind of, like, pulling this all together this morning, I thought, how, like, appropriate and but also, like, kind of counterintuitive right now, like, to be at rest. And I was trying to express this to Cole last night, and I think I have a little, not the perfect language, but better language. I almost feel like I'm in, like, I'm simultaneously in two, like, states of being that if someone were to ask me right now, like, how are you? Like, introspectively, I'm great. In my spiritual life, in my, like, my physical being, my person, my, you know, my marriage, you know, whatever, my house, like, I'm great. I'm happy and I'm at peace, at rest. But if I look outside of myself and, like, look more at large, the world at large, as far as, you know, all people, other people, and if I look at just our, you know, our nation and the state of things, like, I'm angry, I'm grieved, and I want to do something, you know? So I'm simultaneously, like, and I don't want that to go away because I think that's a little bit, like, I want things to be better, you know, feeling. But also it's not, like, controlling my life. Like, at the same time, I'm at this, like, peace in my soul kind of thing. So, and I don't know if that connects with you, but yeah, it's kind of where I'm at. And so it's like counterintuitive to be talking right now about entering God's rest. But so that's what I'm trying to get at. It's not like a sitting still kind of rest. It's this like just soulful rest. So that rest, how it's defined in the biblical dictionaries is like that. That blessed, how it defines Sabbath, that blessed rest from toils and troubles looked for in the age to come by true worshipers of God and true Christians. So blessed rest from toils and troubles. And we still have those, but knowing that they're all temporary kind of gives us that rest, and we can have it now. And I also, like, getting back to the point of it's not, like, there's still action. This isn't a path to be lazy or slothful. It's not like God already planned it out and set it in motion, right? So I'm just like, I can just let it go. I think Cole called it one time, like, your Ecclesiastes moment of that meaningless. So, like, why am I even doing all this, right? And that's a struggle. Like, how do we, like, yes, I believe God's supreme and he's planned it out, but also, like, you know, the determinism free will debate, right? You still have to work in that you have a vocation, right? But it's not your work or will or effort, right? It's his work. I'm just doing his work. So I think it's also like that moving from my work to, like, I can rest because I know that it's, like, off my shoulders. I'm doing God's work, the work he's already planned out for me. Like, I do have to walk in it, even though he planned them out for me. Being a player in the works that he's already established. And I thought, you know, even this is true of Jesus too. You look at him, like, he wasn't lazy. Like, he did things. He had to opt in to what the Father had set in motion, right? He could have said, like, heck no, I don't want to go on the cross. But he had to opt in, right? He couldn't just sit back and rest in that physical sense. I mean, he still had to do, but he was at rest in his soul with that. He had to come to a point of, like, accepting, yes, I want to walk in this greater plan. When I also read this passage, I'm so familiar with the last couple verses. I think we all are. With those last couple verses in 4, 12, and 13, where it says, like, the word of God is living and active, right? Sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'm so familiar with that, but I've never heard it or, like, realized that it was tied to this passage of entering God's rest, right? It's all in the same. And I was like, what does that mean in context of what we're talking about right here? And then I was like, oh, it's living and it's active. It's working so that, I mean, not saying that, like, so we don't have to, or, like, it's doing the work and we're just, like, going with it, right? It's working for us. And we don't have to rely on ourself, our own ability to do God's plan, we don't have to rely on our own ability to do the things that will, you know, allow us to enter the rest, right? It's working. All we have to do is listen to it and follow it, what it is doing. And living, right, it's like, defined a lot as, like, powerful or effectual, right? It produces results and active, same thing, effectual, powerful. And it divides, right? It's this tool that we've been given to separate, right? Dividing, separate what is God and what is not, right? It answers that question for us. Is it me? Is this me or is this God? Is this what I want or what he wants? And it does that, right, as it judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart, as the verse says, right? Judging, like, the things that we're in our heart or we're desiring. Is this me or is this God? Well, I can test it against the word of God. It gives me discernment. And division... So soul, right? It separates. All right, can you put the verses up there for a second? That one. Yep. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? And I like this, piercing the division of soul and spirit, right? Dividing soul from spirit. And in this case, I'm thinking soul, like the I was looking up, you know, these two words in the Greek, the breath of life, kind of like the seat of, like, the feelings and desires and affections. It's kind of like the us, our humanness, right? Versus the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, God in us. So it helps us discern and separate what's of us and what's of God. So that is where I think this is, right? It brings us that that peace. How it's tied to entering God's rest is that it's the tool given to us to use to enter that and to walk in the things God has for us. So, so if you can't find rest, or I want to give you that encouragement that, you might be worked up about, you know, something outside of yourself. What I want for you is this internal, in your soul, this rest. And if you can't find that, you know, ask the questions, you know, why? Have you hardened your heart? Like, have you heard his voice and said yes? Are you living by your own will and not God's? Like, ask God to soften your heart. Put to death your will, right? Like, make yourself a living sacrifice. That's what it is. Like, and find that rest and that peace today. I had it, you know. This is going to be now removed. I'm sorry. But I like this verse, so we're going to do it anyway. But the whole idea of why am I doing if God's already played it out, right? So why do I have to do these things? And I thought it was interesting. I heard in Zechariah 10:1, it opens with ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. Just that bit right there. The idea of it's the rainy season, right? So it's going to rain anyway, but we're going to ask God for rain, kind of idea of like we still ask for the things that he says he's done, right? We still ask for them anyway. And that's the same idea. We still have to act. We still have to spread the word and minister and whatever, do good to be Christ, even if you're thinking, but it's already done, right? You told me he already set it in motion and he's like resting. So, so we still have to do. We still have to act and rest. I don't know. I'm confusing myself now. So it probably is a good sign that it means to wrap it up. So I'm just going to pray for us then to have that, to find that rest, Lord. So God, thank you for this day, Lord. God, we just pray protection over Louie and Joni and their household. We know they're doing all right, but that this isn't anything, you know, that it resolves itself, Lord, that would just healing and health in their house, Lord. And God, we also thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak and the words, Lord. And even if it's, a little last minute, we know that you speak through it. And we just pray and believe that there's a message there for someone of hope, Lord, and of peace, of finding rest in turmoil in a kind of crazy time, Lord. So we just pray, God, help us to examine our hearts, soften our hearts to hear your word, Lord. Help us to find that rest inside of us, in our soul, to simultaneously be in that place of rest, but also walking in what you have for us, Lord, at the same time, Lord, and doing, but having internal rest, Lord. And yes, we thank you, God. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. See you next week.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's WEB@hillside4.org.